Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today we're in the book of Colossians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and get the Colossians study guide to help you dig deeper. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, welcome back to our study in the book of Colossians, ladies. Today we're on day 5, and I have titled this lesson, Imputation, How Sweet the Sound. We'll be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 today, and also in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start with Colossians 1. So go ahead and open there, and then we'll flip over to Ephesians in just a minute. Starting in verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, today we're going to get to study my favorite word in all of Scripture, imputation. And these short verses are clear explanations of that beautiful concept, so we're going to jump right in. Once, we were all alienated and hostile in mind. Alienated from what? Well, Colossians directs us to the source of this alienation, from God, but in Ephesians 2, we see it clearly spelled out. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Being alienated from Israel before Christ meant being alienated from the only way to have your sins atoned for and to have any sort of a relationship with God. Outside of Israel, there really wasn't a way to God. It was only through God's chosen people, through joining with them, through aligning with their God, that you had any hope. And the Gentiles didn't have that hope. They were excluded, and they had no covenant promises with God, as the people of Israel did. That alienation was completely hopeless and without God in the world. That was the reality. And while we were alienated from God, what were we doing? Living in hostility toward him, toward God and all the things of God, doing evil deeds. That, ladies, describes each and every one of us before God intervened in our lives, taking us from death to life. We were very literally enemies of God. Without Christ, that's all we can hope to be, enemies of God in full rebellion against him. Paul here is providing a strong contrast for the Colossian believers between their pre-Christian lives and now. Now, he has reconciled us to God. Through what means? Colossians tells us it is through his death, and Ephesians takes that even a step further and tells us it is through the blood of Christ. That was the only means that could reconcile us to God. A sacrifice was required. A sacrifice that could actually deal with all of our sin, so no animal was going to suffice. A sacrifice to replace us, to stand in our place, quite literally, had to be offered. But the sacrifice had to be without blemish or stain. Only Christ could do that. The sacrifice needed to pay the price for your sin and my sin had to be that of a perfect man. Animals don't have souls, and they aren't made in the image of God. Only man is. The only atonement that could possibly suffice for us was Christ. This is where my favorite word comes in, imputation. Not amputation, imputation. Imputation means simply this: God imputes Christ's righteousness to you, to me, to all true believers. The righteousness of the perfect man Jesus is imputed or credited as being your righteousness. Now be careful here. This does not mean that you are righteous in your own right. You are still a sinner. You are actually still guilty of the sin you committed, and you still deserve punishment. But instead of punishment, when Christ's righteousness is imputed to you, your sin is imputed to him. How do I know that? Because Paul spells that out in 2 Corinthians 5, specifically verse 21. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The wrath of God was poured out on Christ, so that you wouldn't have to bear the wrath of God for eternity. He swapped our sin for his righteousness. Your debt is canceled, not because God is not just and just lets sinners go free. Your debt is canceled because your debt was actually paid for. It just wasn't paid for by you. God is just, and the debt had to be paid. The only one who could pay it, paid it for us. Yet, why would he do that? Why would he offer himself as sacrifice in our place? What does he get out of this? He did it in order to present us as holy and blameless before him, to gather to himself his people, to be brought near to him, to be his. Without Christ's sacrifice, we can't be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless, by the way, is using the language of the Old Testament. Those words are tied to the description for the unblemished animals the priests brought for a sacrifice. The animals sacrificed had to be holy and blameless, without blemish or spot or defect, set apart for a specific reason. No worthless animals would be accepted, only the best. And guess what? That's what we got. Christ, the very best, sacrificed himself for us, so that we might be clothed not in our own righteousness, because we have none, but in his. He provides the clothes, so to speak, for us to wear, to come into his presence and be appropriately dressed. He provides everything that we need, even after the harm that we have caused him. This is what Martin Luther referred to as an alien righteousness. It doesn't come from inside of us. It comes from outside of us. Now, brace yourselves, because that's not all. Being covered by Christ's blood and righteousness, when God looks upon us now, he looks upon us as if we were his son. He looks at us and sees his son, sees his blood shed for us, paying for our sins. We are no longer his enemies, but even after all that we have done, we are now his children, beloved, precious, and bought with the ultimate price. Paul then gives the people an assurance of their salvation. If, and this if here is not a contingent, it's a proof of salvation. If you continue in faith, not tossed around but holding fast to the gospel, you will be presented to him, holy and blameless and above reproach, because of the reconciliation that he has procured for us in these bodies of death. So if you find yourself having persevered, that's proof of your salvation. And that gospel has been proclaimed in all creation. And you can read Romans 1 to find out why all men are without excuse. Paul's words here show that he fully expects the Colossian believers will continue in the faith. I've heard many times a courtroom analogy in regard to salvation, but I think we need to tweak that analogy a bit. The analogy goes like this. If you were brought before a judge for whatever reason, say stealing a car, and you are about to be sentenced, you might ask the judge for mercy. You might say, look, judge, I'm a good person. I just made that one mistake, but I won't do it again. Since you're such a loving judge, I know that you'll have mercy on me and let me go. Well, of course, that's ridiculous, right? The judge will say, well, merciful I may be, but you still broke the law, and that has to be paid for. I am also a just judge, and so I must justly punish you for this crime. Either you pay for the car or you go to jail. It's at this moment that our lawyer steps forward and offers to pay our fine for us. The judge must see that justice is served, but he can choose to accept the payment offered by this other man in our place. In this analogy, we are the person stealing, the judge is God, and the lawyer, our intermediary, is Jesus. But this lacks one vital aspect that I think we forget. In order for this to be more closely in line with what has actually happened on our behalf, the story is uglier. This story is actually that when we stole the car, through our negligence, someone was grievously injured in our theft. And the person who was grievously injured was our lawyer. And the judge is his father. See, when we sin, the one most offended is always God. Always. And Jesus had to pay for those sins with his very life. In this way, our crime isn't just against the law, but it is also personal. And yet it is the very one whom we have sinned so grievously against who steps forward to take our punishment on himself. He truly paid a debt he didn't owe. He paid it on behalf of you and me, the very people who created the debt. And the payment was brutal. The wrath of God poured out for all who would come to him. And according to Hebrews 12:2, he did this for the joy set before him. Joy, yes, for joy he endured the cross, for you. But there is a cost. When we acknowledge that we have been bought with a price, we acknowledge that we are no longer our own. We belong to him and we live for him and die for him. We must repent and admit that we are sinners who cannot save themselves, and admit that we have sinned against a holy God and need to be reconciled to him. You cannot earn your salvation, and you cannot pay him back. All you can do is gratefully, humbly accept that payment and offer yourself as a living sacrifice to the one who saved your very soul. Ladies, you'll find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com. Lesson 5, Imputation, How Sweet the Sound.